Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. We're hearing today from John chapter 12, continuing where we were actually some weeks ago. This is right after the Palm Sunday account of Jesus riding into Jerusalem there a week before Easter. So this is John 12, verses 20 through 36 we meditate on today. It's from the My Translation for the Wartburg Project, still a draft translation. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. So they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew came with Philip and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Amen, amen, I tell you. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Anyone who loves his life will lose it, and the one who hates his life in this world will guard it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant also will be. If someone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But this is why I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." A voice came from heaven, "I have glorified my name and will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said it thundered. Others said an angel talked to him. Jesus answered, "This voice was not for me, but for you. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be thrown out. And once I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." He said this to signify what kind of death he was going to die. The crowd answered him, "We have heard from the scriptures that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus told them, "The light will be with you just a little longer. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness does not overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light." Jesus said this, then went away and hid from them. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. In the name of Jesus, the light of the world, my dear sons of light. Long ago, before the days of email, text messaging, and other media sources, techie toys, there was a note left in a pastor's pulpit, actually on a piece of paper written by a real pen by someone who could write. The note was very simple. "Sir, we want to see Jesus." Apparently, someone in the congregation was tired of all the other stories that were crowding out the real message and were asking him to focus on the only thing that really matters, the one thing needful, the Lord Jesus Christ and the good news about him. You know very well that the multiplication of all the media toys just means more stories, more videos. You could spend your life on YouTube watching people's videos, and not one would help you unless there you could see Jesus. There's the answer to everything that we need. In fact, this one message, this one name is worth more than all the techie toys out there and all that's on them. All the information stored up in the human mind and the human race over all these years doesn't hold a candle, an old-fashioned candle, to Christ. Sir, we want to see Jesus. And what Jesus is doing here for us today is showing us in a picture that he is that seed that died. And there's glory in that single dead seed. What's unique about this account from John's gospel account is that it's not in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. The Holy Spirit inspired John to give us other details about the life and ministry and preaching of Jesus. And so this, just, we wouldn't know this except here's the gospel of John. And these are not Jews. This is a high festival of the Jews. It's the Passover, John 12. It's right after the entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. So here you have the first few days of Holy Week. John doesn't detail those like the other gospel accounts do, but it's somewhere Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday. And these Greeks come. Maybe they were from Galilee. Bethsaida is mentioned here. Possibly they knew this disciple, Philip. They came to him first. He was from Bethsaida also. Maybe he was just approachable. Might have been one of those people that stood out in a crowd. You look at him and say, I can talk to that person. That's okay. I don't know. Details not given. But he finds out, he gets Andrew, and the two of them go and they tell Jesus that there are these Greeks who are asking, Sir, we want to see Jesus. They were up in Jerusalem to worship at the festival. These Gentile Greeks, these non-Jews. Only the Jewish men were required to go to Jerusalem three times a year, and Passover was one of their three high festivals. They were required. But not the Gentile Greeks. They came anyway to worship. They came because they wanted to. My dear Christian friends, in this day and age when Jesus' words are coming so true that the love of most is growing cold, these Gentile Greeks put us to shame in our worship attitudes. They put us to shame. I'm ashamed to think back in my youth when I asked that question I've told you about, Dad, do I have to go to church? Why do I have to be told to worship the Lord? Why do I have to have a father who is very firm and just flatly says yes? Why can't I think this through and realize your father's the pastor, the church is half the basement of your small house, your bedroom is above the altar. Where do you think you're going, little boy? Children, where do you think you're going if your parents don't bring you to church? Why do we need firm parents that say, yes, now remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy? There's a clue. Don't forget the third commandment. Break one, you've broken all of them. In our Old Testament lesson from Exodus 19, the Lord is really trying to get through to the people at Mount Sinai. He's going to give them the Ten Commandments. He wants them to remember the deliverance in Egypt. He says, I carried you on eagle's wings. He wants to bless them. But you know how stubborn they are, because we're all like that. We're looking in the mirror. I recall stories about one pastor who went to visit a member who was very sick, possibly on his deathbed, but he had been very regular in church, and the man confessed, Pastor, I haven't heard a sermon in 30 years. No, why? I was thinking about my business, or I was sleeping. 30 years of wasted effort. Just because you're there doesn't help. Just because you have your name on a membership somewhere does not give you an insurance policy with God. It's your heart. God is trying to get at the heart. And so he says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Keeping it literally means to guard it. You have to guard the Sabbath. You're not the only one whose bed feels the best on Sunday morning. Mine too. To get out of bed and go to church because it's my job to preach, what kind of blasphemy is that? Does God want me to stand up here and mouth the words while you do your best to try to follow along? God help us. That's our attitude. The mirror of the law shows us how lost we are, and we see examples like these Greeks. There they are. We don't know whether Jesus actually talked to them. This was still during the time when Jesus was telling his disciples, as we heard in the gospel lesson from Matthew, do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. But that time has passed. You and I, my dear fellow Gentiles, non-Jews, have been the objects of God's grace from Old Testament times when God said, we'll take it to the Gentiles, but first, the Jewish nation, the chosen people of God. But you become part of that chosen nation of Israel when you trust in the God of Israel. He wants our hearts. He wants full commitment. He wants everything we have. So he told them to preach this message, the kingdom of heaven is near. And Jesus then answers their question and their request by this picture of a seed falling to the ground, the Son of Man about to be glorified. So if you have a wheat stalk there and you got seeds that are there in the plant, they're alive until they die, you know, in the harvest time, fall to the ground. And then in that death, that seed will produce many other plants like you and people throughout the whole wide world. Jesus died and rose again, and his life then becomes ours as he just continues to glorify the name of God through all these people as the kingdom grows, this kingdom of priests and the holy nation. He says, if you try to guard your life in this world, you'll lose it. But give that up in your heart of hearts. It doesn't mean leave your responsibilities and all those things, but in your heart of hearts, don't be overcome or so engrossed in your life. Hobbies, pleasures, family, job, whatever it may be, that you forget about, sir, we want to see Jesus, the seed that died and brought us all life. If anyone serves me, Jesus says, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. This wonderful blessing from God that we can follow him, the seed that died, who gives us life. In that death and resurrection of our Lord, in his blood that spattered on the ground, he washed away all of our bad attitudes toward worship. He washed away all of our sins against his house. Every bad feeling, every time we just lacked the fervency of love that we were supposed to have, that blood of Christ, Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. But it's better than that. His life of being that little 12-year-old boy in the temple, telling his mother, didn't you know I had to be about my father's business? And then going home and submitting to his parents, even though she and Joseph were unfair with him in public. Teenagers, that's hard. But he went home and was subject to his parents. He kept God's law perfectly. All through his life, our Lord Jesus, he fulfilled God's promise in Jeremiah that he would send the Lord our righteousness. And when you don't feel good enough, you look at Jesus and you realize he put his name on me. God put his name, his righteousness, his reputation on me in my baptism. I'm his. Now God is just saying, live in thankfulness. Live up to what you've already attained because you certainly are children of light, sons of the light. So walk in the light of the Lord. Jesus is so honest. He says, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. He knew who he was. He knew why he came. He knew where he was headed. He knew all those prophecies. It's one of the aggravations in the killing of Christ, killing Jesus story of O'Reilly and his fellow writer, that they talk as if Jesus somehow figured this all out from reading the Holy Scriptures while he was growing up. There's some truth in that. He certainly did grow in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man as he studied the Holy Scriptures. But he's a 12-year-old boy in the temple, and the scholars of the Jews are amazed at his understanding and answers, the questions that he could ask, because he knew who he was. He knew all the time where he was headed. And yet he pressed on. And so in his vivid, infinite knowledge as God, he understands and feels the cross long before he gets there. And when he says his soul is troubled, I don't think any of us can really fathom that or guess it. Your worst experience where you know it's coming is nothing like this. My soul is troubled, not just my life or my heart. He says his soul. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but this is why I came to this hour. And he calls out, Father, glorify your name. Some think it's thunder, some think it's an angel, but it's really the Father's voice from heaven. I have glorified my name and will glorify it again. What is God's name? What does it mean when you have a good name? Or if you have a bad name? Why do you want your kids to be careful on Facebook and some of the other places that they don't put family information there or too much stuff about themselves because they could, you know, lose out on job possibilities? And that's scary. People have lost jobs because they divulge too much information, thinking, well, it'll just go to my friends, not realizing, oh, no, those things are searchable. There's ways to get at that information. It's all about your name. It's your reputation, family reputation, and this is the reputation of God, the Savior God. In the psalm for today that we sang from our hymnal, Psalm 100, a psalm for giving thanks, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth worship the Lord with gladness. The last verse is just full of references to why we worship the name, the reputation of the God of the Bible. For the Lord is good. Lord is the Savior God for starters, the one who knows us intimately and personally. But he's just good. He's just good. His decisions are good. His ideas are good. He's infinite good, beyond what we can imagine good. And he deserves our worship and our praise just because he's good. But he doesn't stop there. He shows that goodness in his name of love that endures forever. He says, praise him for his love. His yesed is the Hebrew word for that. His unfailing love lasts forever. He dares to make promises no one else would make, like saving these two rebellious people, this husband and wife in the garden paradise he created so carefully for them, and they still rebel. He promised to send a Savior, the seed of the woman that would crush the serpent's head, knowing very well that the hour would come when his own son would sweat great drops of blood, praying, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. This is the hour for which I came. This is why. And when it came time to pay up on that promise, God's chesed, his unfailing love, his faithful love, carried through, paid up your debt of sin, my debt of sin, all of our failures to be what we're supposed to be, all the things we did and said that we shouldn't have, paid up that debt of guilt under God's wrath with his holy precious blood. That's his chesed. It endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. It's not just our grandparents or some devout aunt or uncle that you can remember who has God's blessing. You do. And so do your children. As long as they're in word and sacrament, it's the blessing. God wants that for us and our children and grandchildren and every single soul affects all these others and all those generations that follow. It's phenomenal how many people are in your orb of life, as they sometimes call that, that you're affecting in ways that you don't even know. That's part of God's name reputation on you when they know you're a Christian. What does that mean? He wants us that to have that faithfulness and that assurance down through all these generations that God is good and he deserves our praise. So that name is glorified. He said, I'll glorify it again. And the crowd standing there, no, it wasn't thunder. It wasn't an angel. It was God's own son sent to make this perfectly clear. Now is the judgment of this world. So If people are just fine the way they are, why did God's Son have to die? This world is judged. All of man's righteousness, all the efforts of human beings to please and appease God are judged and condemned by the fact that it took God's own Son to come and live in our place and die in our place and save us from hell. The world stands condemned. Now the ruler of this world will be thrown out. Satan likes people to believe that you can choose your own way to heaven. There are all sorts of ways, and that it's just a matter of interpretation. That's the devil's lie. The Bible says what it says. Do you believe it or don't you believe it? It really comes down to that. If you don't believe it, then you're believing the devil's lie, that somehow you're master of your own destiny and you can decide what's going to happen to you. Look at how many people think that way. Even the so-called conservatives in our country, some of them will spout that stuff as if they can decide where and what and how their life is going to be. God won't put up with that. He is the Lord. He is the Creator. He is God. And Satan, the prince of this world, stands condemned. The ruler of this world will be thrown out. Once I am lifted up, Jesus says, he's very conscious of going to die on the cross. I will draw all people to myself. He's signifying the kind of death he's going to die. We've heard from Scripture. Don't you love that? They're talking about hearing about the Messiah, that he's going to go on forever. Is that true? Do you know enough of the Old Testament promises to say whether that's true? You can think back to where David was told that God would build him a house. You don't build a temple, your son will build a temple, and I will establish a house for you, and your son will reign forever. So there's many places where Scripture tells us that. In fact, wasn't Mary told that when the angel Gabriel came and said, yes, you're a virgin, but you will have the Son of God conceived by the Holy Spirit, and his kingdom will be the kingdom of David. It will last forever. That's true. But so is this, that on the way to that glory, he would go by way of the cross. And you and I, in following Jesus on the way to the glory of heaven, go by way of the cross. It's God's way. We wouldn't choose it, but both are true, and he's trying to explain that to them. He says, look, you've got the light just a little bit longer. While the light is shining on you, take advantage of it. It's kind of like for you and me when the Holy Spirit opens the window of your heart. Don't walk away. Don't close the window. The window to your heart is opened by a gracious God, the one and only, the one who loves you from all eternity. He wants to pour in the light of word and sacrament. He makes it simple and wonderful. And while that light shines on you, you have the guidance and the grace of God to show you where to go and what to do and how to do it. Books like Proverbs that you can read one chapter a day and be done in the month of July or August, the 31-day months, you can read a chapter a day and have this wisdom from God for every day of your life. Should be reading it at least once a year or listening to it. Twice a year I need. Jesus said the light will be with you just a little bit longer. That's like telling the disciples the kingdom of heaven is near. Walk while you have the light so that the darkness does not overtake you and does not take you down. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become sons of light. And then Jesus went and hid himself. They wanted to kill him already then. His time would come Good Friday at the Passover. He told his disciples this message is the kingdom of heaven is near. That's the same as saying you have the light, walk in it while you have it. What do you have that Jesus also told you and me, freely you have received, freely give? Isn't that what the Apostle Paul in our second lesson from Romans called reconciliation? Think about that. It is so wonderful. We were born enemies of God, dead in our transgressions and sins, but enemies of God. All we could do was hate God and rebel against him as our first parents did. But he wasn't content to leave us that way. Loves us the way we are, but won't leave us that way. And so Jesus came, died, and rose again, and brought about that reconciliation to such a degree that before Jesus gave up his spirit, he could call out, "Tetelestai." Remember that from Good Friday? "Tetelestai." It is finished. It stands complete. You dare not try to add any works or merits to what Jesus has already done. It's finished. He brought us to that goal. Trust him. Sir, we want to see Jesus. When you do, you walk in the light of the Lord. He does things in your life and changes things that I, honestly, one of the things I love most about being a pastor is going through these difficult times and seeing how God in his awesome grace empowers people. So, coming up on the 25th anniversary of the congregation and reading in Revelation, church at Ephesus, repent and do the things that you did at first. That means me, personally. Repent of my cowardice, my fear, my busyness, everything that keeps me from focusing on, sir, we would see Jesus in our community. What to get me out there? What will it take? Weeks of prayer. Weeks of confession, weeks of asking the Lord to have mercy on me and help me go. We need to get to our neighborhoods. So after all that praying, finally this week, Wednesday came up, and it was time to go the next day, and I sent an email to one of our moms. Said, any volunteers in your house that might be kids helping us invite kids to vacation Bible school? She says, yeah, I'll have three ready for you tomorrow morning. Well, 12:30 in the afternoon. So you know the ones that usually sit up here, I don't have to worry about embarrassing Kendra and Evan and Naomi. It's grade school kids, all ready to go, and so excited for Pastor to pick them up and take them to go talk to strangers. And I'm asking myself, what is your problem? Mark, what is your problem? Look at these kids. And people that I have seen, usually in 2.5 hours, I'd get to about 35 homes. We got to 53. This was not a drag at all. There were people that we got to talk to who see me come up the sidewalk. Either they think I'm a salesman or a politician they don't want to talk to, or else they know I'm the pastor and then they maybe really don't want to talk to me. Bring the kids along, three of them, two little girls and a boy. Hey, it's a party. Naomi runs up and rings the doorbell. She's got the VBS flyers in one hand and the New Life brochures in the other. Evan's got the backpack on with extra DVDs of Come Follow Christ and a Bible. He wanted us to give away that Bible, and we didn't find somebody, but boy, he kept reminding about those DVDs. And Kendra's got the clipboard, and she's carefully keeping notes of every house that we go to, and we're moving right along. Garage sale. Get to talk to kids from the neighborhood that just happened to be there, houses that we didn't get to go to. One elderly woman, I remember her 7 or 8 years ago. Oh, was she filled with venom for anything Christian? And she was honestly trying to get rid of us, but I did find out that she's got a Christian sister praying for her. Here we are at the door. At least with the kids there, she was nice while she's trying to get rid of us. They were amazed. The kids had never heard somebody talk that kind of blasphemy and that kind of just arrogant pride against Christ. But it's good to know the realities of the world that we live in. Moving on. Praising God. Letting the light shine. How does God do that with these little kids that are five generations from Grandma Rose Rabenberg that I've told you about? Their great-great-grandmother was like that too. My adopted grandma in high school. Absolutely amazes me. Circumstances that cause sorrow, and you ask things like, how can I keep from singing? I love Kathy's title for that vocal recital coming. How can I keep from singing? When you know the love of God in Christ, how can you not use the gifts that you've been given? If you're like me that are, you know, in fear or whatever, timidity, this shameful characteristic of some of us, that you want to hide your light under a bushel basket, then take that to the Lord as a grief and a fear. Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. And he says, I did. It is finished. Lord, I need your help, your power, your righteousness. You got it. You got it always, day by day. I'll be with you always, all the days. Just keep your eyes on Jesus, the one thing needful. And keep asking yourself, how can I keep from singing? How can I keep from using the gifts that God has given me? Whatever the case may be, whatever they're for, however many days the Lord gives me to praise him here and forever in heaven. Oh, my dear friends, they're not going to see Jesus unless they see him in you. Sir, let us see Jesus. Amen.